Well, brethren, it is good to be among you once again, and I look forward to this day as it unfolds. And I would ask that you would open your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And in God's providence, the selection of this passage to consider on a day like this, where the church here will be giving thanks, in this section that we read, we're going to read about someone who shows great love and gratitude for what the Savior has done for her. And obviously, in that is a heart of thankfulness. And I trust that we will be able to glean, even more than glean from this passage, fuel for our praise later on this day. I'll read this section, this narrative, beginning at verse 36 through 50, so we can get a sense of the whole narrative before we plunge into consideration of it. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him, that is Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Actually, he reclined. And behold, a woman who was in the city, a sinner. And when she knew that he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment, and standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee that had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to you." And he saith, "Teacher, say on." A certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them therefore will love him most? Simon answered and said, "He, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most." And he said unto him, "You have rightly judged." And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "See thou this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she hath wetted my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but she hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom is little, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith hath saved you. Go in peace." In this section here, as you followed along in this narrative, we see an instance in the life of our Lord Jesus. And what one thing that I love in reading the scriptures, and especially the Gospels, when we're looking at the life of our Lord Jesus, there's always something to learn. There's always something even to be reminded of. And I find it exciting. I have a sense of anticipation. And even though I've preached from this passage, it never grows old, because it's the Spirit of God. We pray for illumination. It's the Spirit of God that gives us understanding of the Word of God. And without His Spirit, we will not profit at all from His Word. And God knows exactly what we need to know, exactly what we need to hear. And even as we consider this passage, may we have that anticipation that God, by His Spirit, will so speak to our hearts. Firstly, let us look at the setting here. The setting here is dinner at a Pharisee's home. That's the setting. Dinner at a Pharisee's home. A Pharisee was one of the religious leaders. These were the men who would be considered the theologians of the day. They were the experts of the law of God, and they were diligent students of the Bible, and yet they were blind and ignorant of the God that they were considering. And so Jesus constantly had these run-ins with these leaders, because as we read later on, when Jesus was crucified, it was noted that it was for envy that they handed off Jesus to be crucified. So there, these Pharisees, motivated by envy and pride and covetousness and greed for influence and power, for which Jesus was taking from them, they did not have much affection for the Lord Jesus in general. And so here is the setting. Now, I have preached to you previously in Mark chapter 14, where there was another setting where there was a woman who broke an alabaster cruse of ointment. But there is a difference there. That was in Bethany, although the place, the location is not mentioned here. We read that in Mark chapter 14, and in the Gospel of John chapter 12, the names are given. We know that it was Mary, the sister of Martha, even as our brother made reference to. We know that it was Mary in that section. Here is a different situation. It's a different woman, although the woman's name isn't mentioned. And if when you compare the narratives, the details are different. The location is different. It doesn't specify Bethany, but it's not the same account. You have to do a lot to try to merge these passages together. But when you study them carefully, you'll see in the details that it's not the same. I don't want to spend a lot of time there, because there's a number of things we want to get to. So that's the setting. And here, as you read in verse 36, note with me, "And one of the Pharisees desired him," that is Jesus, "that he would eat with him. And he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." By the way, as we work through the passage, the name of the Pharisee is Simon. In the other passage is Simon the leper. So it's, you know, there's a lot of people with the name Kenneth. I'm not the only one with the name Kenneth. And so there wasn't only one Simon that existed in Jesus' day. So here we have the setting here. Let us consider this under 3 points. Firstly, we're going to look at the behavior of a woman. The behavior of a woman. The woman is not named, so I will not try to name this woman. It would be just mere speculation. But we see here the behavior. That is what is emphasized, her behavior. And notice what we see. There are 3 things that is mentioned about her. Her identity, namely not so much her name, but how she was known. Her purpose and her actions. And so how is this woman identified? She's not identified by name, but she is identified by a reputation. We read here in verse 37, "And behold," and that word behold, it's bringing the focus upon this woman. It's like if you were to go to the theater, which I've not, I've kind of been to little small-time theaters, but nothing like Broadway or anything like that. But when the curtain goes up, or you have the characters on the stage and the lights grow dim, and then the spotlight shines on one person and that person begins to speak, and all the attention is focused upon that individual. And so here in this passage, you have this dinner. Jesus is there. The Pharisee and his guests are there, but now the focus is upon this woman. Behold, look, pay attention, a woman. It's a woman who was in the city, a sinner. And that's all we know about her. She was a woman who was in the city, and she was a sinner. And even as we read through the narrative, Simon said, if this man knew who and what manner of person this is, he wouldn't let her touch him. Everybody knows her. She's a notorious, wicked, sinful woman. Now, it doesn't say often we can think about a woman in a city, a sinner. Very often you think of, was she a prostitute? She may have been, but the passage doesn't tell us this. There are other sins for which a person can be noted for, but here she had this reputation. Her sin is not explained what it is. It could very well have been that, but what we are given here in this passage is that she was someone who was known in the city, and she was known to be a sinner. And that's how she's identified. But let us consider here her purpose. She had a purpose. And when she knew that he, that is Jesus, was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment and standing behind at his feet, weeping, etc. She had this purpose. She became aware, she became cognizant that Jesus was there. She had no interest to being at home, apart from the fact that Jesus was there. And because Jesus was there, that aroused her interest to be in that home. Now, it wasn't that she had no knowledge. She had knowledge of Jesus. And as we read on, we'll see how Jesus refers to her. She knew who Jesus was. And I would say that even she have had some prior interaction with Jesus, which is why she was there. She was there because she was responding to this previous interaction she has had with the Lord, and she wanted to go there, and she had this purpose. And let us consider here her actions. Her actions. She brought perfume, right? She wept. She wiped the Lord's feet, she anointed his feet, and she kissed her feet. Those are the activity. Look at the passage here. And she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment, verse 38, and standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, there's a few things I want to highlight about this. Firstly, Jesus was not sitting upright as we are here. Actually, he was reclining. And I meant to print off this little picture I got off the internet and leave it so you can look at it. I'll describe it. He was reclining on a couch. And so as they were on this couch, the way these couches were, you had a table perhaps in the center, and you had couches that would be around the table, usually a U shape, because a servant can come in and serve them. So you had the table, and so Jesus would have been leaning on his left arm, on the elbow, all the guests. And their legs would have been extended. I'm not going to put my leg up here, but you get the picture. Their legs would have been extended behind them. And they would use their right hand to grab the food and eat. And so they reclined at meat. And this explains how John was able to lean on the bosom of Jesus. You know, you read that? Who is it that betrays thee? That's how he was able to do it. Not like that weird picture where you see them sitting in a chair. And it wasn't like that. So they were reclining, and this is very important, and Jesus' feet were extended behind him. Another thing this brings out, and I'm kind of diverting a little bit, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Now, I'm speculating that with the disciples reclining, it would have been easy for our Lord to walk around the circle and wash the feet of the disciples because their feet were there reclining. And so this woman, she's standing and Jesus' feet are underneath her because he's reclining. She wasn't under by his knees, but she was reclining, and she was weeping. And there was profuse weeping where her tears fell down on his feet. And in those days, it would have been inappropriate for a woman to let down her hair, a sign of immodesty. But this was not a matter of modesty. The woman was being practical. She wetted Jesus' feet. Obviously, she had that ointment. Her intention was probably to give this ointment to him, or I don't know if she intended to pour it upon him, but it seemed to be as this event was unfolding. You know how you end up doing things? You don't really plan every action you do. You're kind of responding to what you're seeing at the moment. So there she's weeping, and because Jesus' feet wasn't washed, Simon didn't give the proper treatment that you should give for a guest in those days, and she saw that his feet were dirty. And, you know, look at the passage and think about it as this unfolds. She was standing behind his feet, weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. This is all happening. This wasn't scripted by this woman. And then she saw that his feet was dirty. I'm kind of reading that in there. But then she would have let down her hair. She had long hair, and she wiped them with the hair of her head. She wasn't trying to be seductive, but she was being practical. She was trying to wipe his feet, and that's all she could think of. Oh, let me use my hair. And then she had this ointment, and then she anointed them with the ointment because his feet probably would have smelled with the dust of the road. It was, you know, his feet. Jesus was a man like us. His feet would have smelled like any of our feet. And so she said, let me freshen up his feet. And there she's using this ointment. And then, I skipped over one thing. And with the hair of her head, and she was kissing his feet. In other words, now I skipped over that. Kiss, that is, she kissed much. Now, these verbs are all, they are imperfect tense. So this activity was an ongoing activity of this woman. She didn't just do these things and over and done. It was a repetitive activity because the tears kept flowing. The tears kept flowing and they kept wetting his feet. And she kept wiping his feet. And then she kissed those feet because of her love. There was nothing seductive or immoral about this, but she was showing her appreciation, her love, although the Pharisees didn't pick up on this. And Jesus did not have a problem with this. Jesus had no complaint. Now, I'm very ticklish. Someone touched my feet, I'll start laughing and giggling. And but Jesus was very comfortable with this. He's there reclining. And you can think of the eyebrows being raised and people say, what's going on? And Jesus is sitting there like everything is normal. And so that's the activity. The focus is on the activity, the behavior of this woman. Now, let us look at the reaction of the Pharisee. And basically, the reaction of the Pharisee is that he criticized Jesus in his mind, in his thoughts. He criticized Jesus as someone who lacks discernment. They said, this Jesus, I mean, everyone making a big deal about this Jesus. How can he sit there? He calls himself a man of God or servant of God or prophet. How can he just sit here? Is he all there? Is there something wrong? Notice what he says here. Verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee that had invited him saw it, he didn't say it verbally, but he was thinking these thoughts within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have perceived who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, that she is a sinner. How can he allow such an unclean woman like this even touch him? He's supposed to be a man of God. And I think of the Proverb 23, and I'm just going to read it. We don't have to turn there, but it's Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7. It says this, which gives us an insight into Simon's heart. It says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye." And Simon had an evil eye. That is, he had this he had ill will in his heart. "Neither desire his dainties, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to you, but his heart is not with you." And so Simon had Jesus into his home, but Simon's heart was not with Jesus. He had an evil eye toward Jesus, and a proverb gives us somewhat of an index into the mind of this man, Simon. But let us consider thirdly the response of the Savior, the response of the Savior. And summed up Jesus' response in all that Jesus says, what Jesus is doing, he is vindicating this woman. He is defending this woman. In other words, he is justifying her actions. He's explaining by way of a parable what is going on, because the guests are wondering, what is going on here? So Jesus proceeds to explain by way of vindicating this woman. Verse 40. "And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you." Now, just think about this. Jesus is saying, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Meanwhile, this woman is still weeping. She's still wiping his feet. She's still kissing his feet. These things are still going on. She's still doing these things because Jesus is going to make reference, even while he's speaking to Simon, that she haven't ceased to do this, to do what she's doing. Okay, verse 40. "I have somewhat to say to you." And then Simon says, "Teacher, say on." Verse 41. He gives this parable. "Certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. So you figure the amounts, 500 to 50. A lot of money. I say, you think of, we live in an age of credit cards, and we all know about credit card debt. I'm not saying you all have it. I don't know. But if you don't, you may know others that do, or you may have had it one time and didn't. Let's say you have $50,000 credit card debt, and your neighbor had about $10,000. Let's say $500 credit card debt. I figured that kind of stays with us. And the lender said, "You know what? Forget about the debt. You're forgiven of your debt." And this is something of the sense of what Jesus is saying. So there was two debtors, and the lender, He forgave them both their debt, because they, verse 42, they didn't have wherewith to pay, and some people have problems financially. They can't pay their bills, but he forgave them. "Which of them, therefore, will love him most?" And Simon answered, said, "I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most." The one who had the $50,000 that was forgiven would be more appreciative than one that was forgiven maybe $500. They're both appreciative, but the other said, "Man, I have this debt was giving me a lot of stress. I couldn't sleep, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of friction because there's a lot of debt. And oh, what a relief. Oh, I can't tell you how thankful I am to you, Mr. Banker, for forgiving me of my debt." Whereas a person that had the less debt to say, "Well, you know what? I'm glad I got that behind me." But they're not as relieved as the other. And that's Jesus' point. And then Jesus, verse 44, turning to the woman. Interesting. The woman is there. Remember, Jesus is reclined. Simon is probably reclined. I don't know where he sat. But Jesus turning to the woman. So Jesus' head is probably turned away from Simon, because I wanted to get a sense of the scene. Turning to the woman, and he's speaking to Simon. You know, we say to our kids, that's rude, but Jesus knew what he was doing, and Simon deserved it. And so Jesus was looking at the woman, turning to Simon. He said this, "I entered your house you gave me no water for my feet. Shame on you, Simon. But she hath wetted my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. And in those days, they probably would have kissed maybe on the neck. Remember when Judas saw Jesus, when he greeted him, Rabbi, and he kissed him? That wouldn't have been out of the ordinary. That was customary. And it says that Judas kissed him much. And it's the same word that is used to describe the manner by which this woman was kissing the feet of our Lord. She was kissing his feet much, not just pecking, but just really kissing, tenderly expressing her love and devotion to Christ, which was appropriate. And Jesus says, you gave me no kiss, but since, you see the word? But since the time I came in, she hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And she probably was doing it as Jesus was speaking. That's why I said the activity of what she was doing was an ongoing activity from the tense of the verbs. And even what Jesus says here, she hath not ceased to kiss my feet since I've come in. Verse 46, my head with oil you didn't anoint, but she hath anointed my feet with ointment. And so Jesus is using this parable to help Simon understand the woman. Their perception was that she is a sinner. But Jesus wants them to see, yes, she has that reputation, but she's a different person now. And Jesus wants Simon to understand himself in comparison to her. And so this parable is designed to carry the conscience of Simon, and Jesus was seeking to secure Simon's understanding and judgment, because if Simon understands this parable, he will understand this woman. And that's why Jesus spoke it. So Jesus gives this comparison with the woman and Simon, and then Jesus makes a declaration about this woman. He makes this declaration, so he vindicates her by using a comparison, this parable, and he proceeds to make a declaration. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, yes, you know her reputation, you know that she is a sinner, but I'm going to tell you something, Simon, something you don't know, is that her sins, which are many, yes, you've got that right, and I agree with you, they are many, but there's something else you need to know. They are forgiven. They are forgiven. And this is why she loved much. For she loved much, because to whom little is forgiven, such as you, Simon, the same love little. And Simon had really no love for Christ. But he said to her, now Jesus, he said that to Simon, I say to you, Simon. Now he has a word to the woman directly. He speaks directly to her. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus probably needed to remind her, because she was doing that because her sins were forgiven. And you know, brethren, if you remember, even when you first came to the Lord, or even now as believers, when you've blown it and you feel so guilty and ashamed of what you've done, and God has forgiven you, and it seems like you just can't get over the shame or the horror of what you've done, and you feel you still have that brokenness in your heart, and you're not really fully recovered from it. And this woman, she was going there looking for Jesus. That's why I said her sins were forgiven. She loved much because she was forgiven much. And Jesus speaks as though this is, he uses a perfect tense. This is something that have happened, and this is the result of what has happened to this woman. She had been forgiven, and you're looking at the results of a woman who has been forgiven, and she's just pouring out and expressing her gratitude for what I've already done for her. Her sins, which are many, she stand here as a forgiven woman. And then Jesus says to her this reassuring words, your sins are forgiven. Just think of how those words would have landed upon her soul. Probably more tears would have come from her eyes. The floodgates would have opened even more. She's probably said, oh, thank you, Lord. You've been so gracious. And thinking of what she's been, and to hear Jesus say these words again, to hear Jesus speak up for her and to defend her in the presence of these religious leaders who looked down upon her, and how she felt this unworthiness to receive this honor from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39, and they that sat at meat or reclined at meat began to say within themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? You notice these, they never spoke openly. They kept their thoughts within themselves. They didn't challenge Jesus openly. And then here Jesus gives this benediction. And he says to the woman, he speaks to her again, your faith have saved you. Go in peace. Your faith. Now we know that we are justified by faith. And when we read that our faith, her faith saved her, we know that it is Jesus that saved her. But her faith was the means by which she laid hold upon Christ. And so Jesus says, your faith have saved you, go in peace. It's because you have believed on me. It's because you reached out to me in faith. And you know what the other side of faith is? The flip side of faith is repentance, is the other side of the coin. There can be no faith without repentance. You cannot receive forgiveness and continue to live a sinful life. This woman, bound up in her faith, would have been repentance, because here she's expressing her devotion is no longer to her sins. Her devotion is now to Jesus. That's why she was there, expressing her devotion. And Jesus tells her, go in peace. It's all right. Go in peace. Go in peace. You don't need to be burdened with the guilt of your past. You don't need to be burdened with the shame that you receive from other people. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. So that's the passage. Now, there's some lessons I'd like us to look at in the time that remains. And firstly is this. Jesus came to save sinners. He said, I come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came into this world to save sinners, we read 1 Timothy 1:15. For people who've made a mess of their lives. You know anybody like that? Are you someone like that as you sit here? Or in your past? For people who've made bad choices, bad companions, corrupt good morals. They had this love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, and they use money for sinful purposes. The immorality. They may have been inveterate liars by weaving a web of lies, and as they navigated through life, lying was their way of getting by and getting through situations, and that's how they got their way through school and in business and everything. They're just liars and cheats. Bitterness or envy. In Matthew 21, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, publicans and harlots to the religious leaders shall go into the kingdom before you. Before you self-righteous ones. Publicans and harlots, as is, these are the riffraffs of society. These are the no goods. These are the people that is the scum, the rejects, the people that you look upon them and say, oh, disgusting people, get away from me. I want nothing to do with you, wicked, dirty, unclean people. And it's for such people that Jesus came into the world to save. It's just a reminder. We know these things. This woman, Jesus wasn't ashamed of her. She had repented. She had believed, and Jesus was fully comfortable with her weeping, kissing his feet, anointing his feet, And there these Pharisees had these raised eyebrows, despising this woman, thinking they knew everything about this woman. And Jesus had to defend and set the record straight that this woman has been forgiven. And what you see here is a woman who has much love in her heart. And she has so much love because she has been forgiven so much. Yes, her sins were many and her love is large. And Jesus says, go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. That's the beauty of our Savior. That's the beauty of the gospel, even as I heard some of the brethren remark and perhaps what you've considered in the previous hour. That's the beauty. That's why it's good news. We live in a world where there's so many people that are dysfunctional and people have hangups and difficulties and struggles and people are depressed or they have guilt and shame or they have frustration and they may feel sorry for themselves and they're trying to make their situation better and they're using means such as drugs and alcohol and other things to try to make themselves better and they make their situation even more worse because they're sinners and they're without hope and they're not looking to the Lord Jesus and they're seeking to find an answer within themselves and this rise of suicide. This talk of suicide these days where people want to end their lives because there's no hope. Like Judas, he went out and hung himself, but not like Peter. When Peter was convicted of his sins, the Bible says Peter, he wept bitterly, but he comes back to the Lord. We read later on, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. He wept bitterly, but he goes to the Lord. He doesn't forsake the Lord. There is hope in Jesus Christ, and that's what our generation need to know, and that's what we need to be reminded of, even ourselves, brethren. Like this woman. Who knows the story of her life? But she had many sins. Jesus said that. She had a reputation, and she was going about trying to find happiness the wrong way, and she made a mess, a big mess of her life. But she was forgiven. She had repented. She had believed. Your faith has made you whole. Second lesson. Brethren, we must remember what we were when the Lord saved us. We must remember. I know Paul says, forgetting the things that are behind, I reach forward to the things that are before. Now, remembering and dwelling are two different things. Paul remembered that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. Paul listed his credentials, all the things he had going for him. He remembered that. He said it. Whatsoever things were gained for me, I counted these things lost for Christ. Paul remembered, I was injurious, I was a blasphemer, but Paul didn't dwell upon those things. But it is good to reflect upon it from time to time. And I know some of God's people struggle in this area. For some of them, that may be a great temptation to lead them to discouragement because some of God's people are like the guy in Pilgrim's Progress with the muck rake, and he's always digging through the muck and looking for things, and Bunyan beautifully describes it how some God's people are looking in themselves all the time. And I was like that. I spent a year, and I know whereof, and I can speak, you know, personally if you want to hear more. But digging in their hearts and looking, because you're trying to find some source of encouragement in your heart. But our hearts are fickle. Our hearts, we still have remaining sin. And Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. But Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, when we take our eyes off the Lord, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble and we struggle with assurance. So I want to be careful. I don't want to break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. But it is healthy to reflect from time to time what we were and what God has done for us. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 31 and following, he says, you shall remember your former ways and you shall loathe yourselves. You shall remember your former ways. You shall remember what you were and where God has brought you from, and you shall loathe yourselves. And you know, brethren, there are times, and I could testify to it, and you can, you know, as we live the Christian life, as we grow in grace, we grow in our knowledge. And I'm going to just combine this to my next point, even for the sake of time. And the next point is this. Hold that thought. We must increase our understanding of our sinfulness. All right. That's the next one. We must increase our understanding of our sinfulness. So as we remember what we were, and as we grow in the Christian life, what is growing in grace all about? It's knowing God more, right? But what happens when you get closer to God? You see more of your imperfections. And we see through a glass darkly. Our perceptions of truth and of God is still clouded. And we don't have that perfect understanding and understanding of our Lord as we should. One day we will have it, not complete, not exhaustive, because we will have to be God. But our perceptions are dimmed and skewed by our remaining sin and corruption. And as we grow in our understanding of God, as we get closer to God, like the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord lifted up and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." And as we grow in our knowledge of God, brethren, we begin to see sin for what it really is. And it could bring us to a point of conviction perhaps we've not experienced even when we were first saved. And we can be brought to a point of conviction where we feel so ashamed and so really burdened by the reality of the presence of sin. I can remember asking God, "Lord, forgive me for just being a sinner." You know, just as a believer, just feeling so, or just having remaining sin, just feeling so miserable. I know what the word of God says. I know what my heart's desire says. But yet when I would do good, evil is present with me. And when will the day come when evil will be gone from me, when I can love God without no experience or expression or sense of sin? See, that's one of the great wonders of heaven. I say there's two wonders in heaven. This is just me talking. First wonder, see God. We shall see him face to face. Second wonder, we will have no sin. And that will be a wonder. It's like when you get your eyes checked and they examine your eyes and say, "Wow, I can see much better. I didn't even know my eyes were bad." And that's how it will be when we are without sin. There are things we're going to experience that we just could not experience. That's why it says flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so as we grow and we learn more of God, we will see ourselves. We will know we have an increased understanding of our sinfulness. And fourthly, is that we must continue to go to Jesus with our sins. It's not one and done. Been there, done that, don't need to do that. Humility days are over. Groveling, shame, guilt, all of that stuff is behind me. Now I'm living the Christian life. I'm soaring on eagle's wings. Don't even know, I forgot what it's like to feel conviction of sin. We know that that's not the case. But he is our great high priest. And when Paul in Romans 7, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, and the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I hate, that I do, and it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And there's another law that wars against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of sin. And he says, "Oh, wretched man," not that I was, "wretched man that I am, who can help me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without a break, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." Christ Jesus. And then Paul speaks about how we walk according to the law of the Spirit and not according to the flesh, and how there's mortification. You see, there's so much we need to understand in living the Christian life about ourselves and about God. It's an ongoing learning experience. The learning never ends, brethren. It never ends. But the blessedness that comes to us as we learn more of our Savior. And so if we would have grow in our love for Christ, remember what Paul says? The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. We use our heads, our understanding. And because of what we know and how we learn in the Christian life, and as we learn more, as we know God better, it's going to give us more cause for gratitude. And as we think of thanksgiving, right? With a grateful heart, and to be like that woman, to love much because we were forgiven much. And on an aside, I would say, brethren, this also will stoke the passion for evangelism. What is evangelism? Someone said, is one beggar telling another where to find bread. Say, hey, I know. I may not know the specifics of your misery, but I've been miserable too. But I have good news for you. There's a way out, and it's not through drugs. It's not through this. It's not suicide. There's a way out, a guaranteed way out. Guaranteed way out is going to Jesus Christ. You heard of Jesus? You haven't heard of Jesus? Let me tell you about him. And so, brethren, may the Lord use this consideration to help us to grow in our love for Christ, in our knowledge of God, and that when we find ourselves, even as believers, under great conviction of sin, don't hesitate. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let the devil say, ha ha, gotcha. No. You say, no, I have a Savior who came into the world to save people like me, and I'm going back to Him. Well, may the Lord be pleased, brethren, to bless His word and to encourage us in our Christian life.